You know, I don't want to always think that my experience is everyone else's experience, but I needed that this morning. I needed just a little bit of that. And as I'm sitting there singing, you guys know I get a little emotional occasionally, and I really do apologize. That's not very professional of a public speaker, right? You know, so it's like, get that together. Yeah, Amy Becker is like, it's okay to cry. My wife says the same thing, you know. You know, as I'm sitting there, though, and I'm singing the words to those songs, especially that last song, it's one of my favorites right now. It's amazing because it's such deep and rich theology about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he came to do. But it's not just about the past, because even in that last verse, it talks about the future and what is to come and the amazing thing that awaits those of us who follow Jesus Christ, that there will be this day where we will meet him face to face, where we will stand with him, beside him, not as servants in that kingdom necessarily, but as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's like, do we really fully understand exactly what is being said there? That even if we could come into the kingdom of God and be the servants on our hands and knees, groveling and thankful for the position we have, God says, no, you don't come into my kingdom that way. You come into my kingdom as my children. You are my sons, you are my daughters. And so in this day, in this future place, we will be that. We will experience that in fullness. Not that we don't have it today, but in the fullness, we will experience that. And I don't know, this morning, my heart's exploding up here. I'm just worshiping my heart out, and I'm thinking, God, I don't know, I'm going to need a new body, because this body's about to explode in this moment with just the revelation of your presence. You know, and that's amazing. But before we get there, we have to deal with here. And I don't know about you, but my life is not perfect. I have difficulties that I experienced. Last week I shared with you, occasionally in my life there are these moments of anxiety that I'm having to deal with. It's not crippling, but it's there occasionally, not all the time, but every now and then. Life hits me from different directions. You know, sometimes my marriage isn't perfect. I know, that's shocking. Some of you at least gasp and act like that's shocking. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. Here's another one. I'm not a perfect parent. I've yelled at my children before. And I think about all... Thank you. That was the audible gasp I was looking for right there. But I just think about life as it exists today. And it leaves me hungry. And it leaves me wanting more, but there are moments in this life where when I'm face to face with challenges and difficulty and hardship, that I just want to throw my hands up. And I just want to go, I can't do this anymore. Am I the only one? You guys been there too? I think that is the struggle of the human condition. It's that when we go through life and when life is okay, when it falls into that normal sphere, we can do this. But we get a little curveball or maybe a big curveball, and it just leaves us questioning and wondering, can I go on? Can I keep going? And sometimes we find that is in our marriages, where you get on the wrong track with your spouse, and you ask yourself, are we going to make it? Parenting is a little different because the only alternative is murder. But there are moments as a parent, right, where you think to yourself, am I going to make it? Is there one more night that I can go sleepless while I'm dealing with these children? Or I'm worried about my children and the friends they're hanging out with and the decisions they're making and all this. You find yourself in that. But what's so crazy is that it's not just in the difficulty, it's not just in the hardship, it's not just in those moments of life that we find ourselves necessarily willing to give up. And oh, the other part of this is not just would we give up on marriage, would we give up on maybe parenting, would we give up on faith? What about our faith when life gets difficult and challenging? Do we find that that sustains us, or do we look at God and kind of go, I can't do this anymore? But it's not just in the difficulty, it's not just in the hardship, because sometimes it's even in the success that I think we find the challenge to continue on, to keep going. Because when life is good, who really has a need for God? I mean, my job is great, my paychecks are great, I got good friends, we go out and we party and it's all good, and I do everything I want to do, I have the stuff I want, I take the vacations I want. And somehow, even in the success, even though it's not the difficulty that's pulling us away, in the success, we also find it kind of difficult to keep on keeping on, to keep going, because we find ourselves in the driver's seat. We find ourselves and we think, oh, well, God, I've got it from here. And so the faith that may have been important to us at one point kind of begins to slip. And again, it's not because necessarily life is bad, but it's because life is good. And God begins to take a less and less role in our life. You know, we're in this series, taking me back to my growing up days, called The More You Know, looking at specific verses that we think are very critical for us to understand. And I was going to start, and we were going to say all the verses we've said up till this point, but we're going to skip past that, Sean, so just so you know. Tell the slide guys that are back there really freaking out, because they're right now going, none of this he's saying is in here. It's really not. We're going to jump ahead, because I think the challenge for us is whether life is good or life is bad, is this question of, will we make it? Not necessarily, will we commit suicide, will we end it? Although for some people, there is a hopelessness that enters their life that I've never experienced before, but I know is real, that leads people to that place. But sometimes it's just a matter of, am I going to keep on with God? Am I going to persevere? Am I going to endure? Am I going to stand firm? All those words right there are the words that the Bible uses. Just with this same picture that says, whether life is good or life is bad, what are you going to do with that? And the message today really is very simple. And I was talking with Ryan this morning, and I said, I really struggle with today's message, not because it's hard, but because it's simple. Because I said, I've preached a message like this before. I pulled it up and looked at it and went, oh, that was a good message back then 3 years ago. I should just pull it out again. But I didn't. But I look at the message like this when it's simple, and I told Ryan, I want to know what the deepness is here. And he says, it's just the message. I think sometimes we're looking for so much more that we miss that the main point is still the main point. And today, as we talk about this, and we're going to look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 12, the point is just simply this: don't give up. Don't give up. Whether life is good and life is going great and you've got the job of your dreams and you just married the man of your dreams and life is everything you've wanted it to be. That's right, don't call her Noelle Murray anymore. She's Noelle Turk. So, but if life is great, what role is your faith going to take in your life? But on the flip side, when life gets hard and you've lost your job, or you and your husband are on the outs and your children aren't obeying like you want them to, and you've had the child and you've struggled with postpartum depression, and you lose a parent, you're just hit back and forth, and the strength that you felt like you had previously that you thought was enough to get you through, you find yourself now seriously wanting, wavering. And the message today is just simply this: don't give up. Don't give up. And there's a great analogy in the Bible that we look at when we talk about this, because, and it's not anything that's profound, but it's why we call today's message The Amazing Race. You see, right now I'm in the midst of a master's degree program. I am within 12 weeks of finishing my master's degree. I've been working on this for far too long to even tell you how long I've been working on it, because it's embarrassing. And I just want to be very upfront and honest with you. I have a class I'm in right now that'll end in 4 weeks. I'll start another 8-week class, have a project to do in there, and I'm done. The classes I'm in are Christian Heritage 1 and Christian Heritage 2, and they are as exciting as they sound. And right now, I have zero motivation. I've been working on this for a decade, and I desperately want to give up. And other than just the stubbornness that I have within me and the occasional ridicule I receive from Pastor Ryan, who reminds me, well, I have my master's degree, and I'm like, shut up, punk, I can fire you. You know, there's moments in life where you just have to say to yourself, I got to do this, and don't give up. And that's what I want us to look at today, because we've all been there, as I've talked about, in marriage and jobs and all these things. Maybe we thought life was supposed to be easier than this. Maybe thought doors would open and they haven't. Maybe sometimes life is hard. Maybe sometimes it's not. But I want you to know that as we talk about this today, you're not alone. Look around you. Go ahead. Look to your left. Look to your right. Because I'm just going to tell you, that person sitting next to you most likely has been where you are. And if they say they haven't, they're a liar. And you can call them that. Say, Pastor Brent told me I could call you this. So the book of Hebrews, it's in the New Testament. There's an analogy for the Christian life. It's a powerful analogy, and it's one I personally hate because I hate to do this. But as we look at this analogy today, there's going to be several truths I think that we can glean from this passage. How we can follow Jesus without giving up. An encouragement to press on. How do we do that? So Hebrews chapter 12, do we have the cards out yet, Ryan? Let's go ahead and pass those out. Hopefully you've been taking these cards with you every week. I have a stack on my desk where we're encouraging you not just to listen to this wonderful message today, but as you listen to it, memorize this over the next week. Take this, memorize it, bring it into your heart, not just your head, but really think about it, because today is especially important. We've had some great messages in this series, and when you think about it, we've talked about trust and grace and the Word of God, and last week was how Jesus is the only way. Great truths, great messages, but I just want you to know that this message here today, this passage, is one you need to memorize, because there will be times, and maybe you're already in this time, where you're thinking about quitting, where you're thinking about giving up, and this is the verse that I believe will help you keep going. We don't use the Bible as a fortune cookie, but there are truths in the Bible that we want to pull out that give us that courage and give us the motivation that we need when we feel like giving up. So let's read this together. Let's put the first verse on the screen, and this is the one you memorize. When we go past this screen, you can quit saying it with me, but say this with me, this one right here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, if you're motivated, you can go on to verse 2, which says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then verse 3 is great as well. Consider him, Jesus, who endured. You catch this idea? You see how many times we've said the word endure, endure, persevere? It's all right here. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Isn't that what we want to talk about today? You know, as much as it pains me to use this, because you guys know I've told you before, I hate running. The writer of Hebrews is telling us life is like a race. Following Jesus is like a race. I've told you before, I don't like running. I don't see the point in it. I think you only run if you're being chased by a bear. And even then, I don't have to be fast. I only have to be faster than you. And that's it. So, but we're called to run this race, that even when there may not be anything chasing behind us, whenever there's really nothing that we can feel, and we like to dump into emotion, go into emotion a lot and say, well, I want to feel it. And sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. But we're just called to run. And what I want to point out here is that following Jesus, when we read this passage, the writer makes several points. And the first one is this: it's like a race, but it's a voluntary race. That at any point, you really can choose to stop running. And I think that's the danger. You know, there is theology that says, no, you can't. You have to run. You will run. You must run. Well, I don't think so. Because God didn't create us without free will. God wants people to choose to run the race, to be involved, to follow him, to love him. He's not creating robots that have to say, yes, God, I love you. That's not how this works. And so in this race, there is a choice for us to make. It's voluntary. Will we do it? I mean, Liz, my daughter, chooses every day to stay after school to run cross, to practice cross country. That's a choice she makes. I don't understand it, but she does. Matthew Becker probably made a choice this morning to get up and run from his house to Minnesota and back. I mean, that's just what he does. And I don't understand it. But you have to make that choice. And what we understand is when the writer of Hebrews, and let me just explain this, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. I'm going to continue to say the writer of Hebrews because we just don't know. We have no idea who wrote this book, just so if you're aware. But it's written to Christians in the first century who were getting discouraged. Life was getting difficult. They're having troubles and they're suffering because of their faith and they're ready to give up. And so in this moment, the writer is saying to them, don't give up. Don't give up. Stay in the race. And you have that choice. You can look at around you and decide, do I want to be in or do I want to be out? And as the writer here says, don't give up. Stay in the race. Choose to be in the race. Even when we look at Jesus's ministry, we see that there have always been people, and you probably know people, who have come into the race and have said, oh, I'm going to follow Jesus, but then they fall away. And that's a challenge, and that's problematic because they look and what they do is they say, is this really worth it? Running is a choice, so is giving up. I remember the day I was running through my neighborhood in Waukee, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm running, I'm getting healthy, this is good, and I've just got about 2 blocks from my house, and I thought, good golly, you're 40 years old. That was a few years ago. I said, I'm 40 years old. Why are you doing this? You hate this. So I stopped and walked home. And that's a lot how the Christian life can be. You know, you get to where you're following. I wish I was making this story up. You do reach an age where you just realize, who am I doing this for? I was running. I wanted to get healthier. I wanted to lose weight, but I wasn't watching what I ate in the process. And so it's like, I'm out there running. My weight's not going down. I went to the doctor. Cholesterol's staying the same. I'm like, forget this. I'm going to go do something else. This is worthless. I'm just pathetic. But anyway, but it is. It's a choice. We make that choice to run or not to run. And the question we have to ask is, will we keep going? Will we run or will we stop? Will we keep going or will we give up? Because life will come at you, and you have to make a conscious decision. Okay, I don't feel like it. I don't enjoy it. It's not fun right now. And let me tell you what, sometimes following Jesus isn't the high euphoria you always think it should be. Sometimes other Christians are mean and ugly and hateful to you. People disappoint you. People let you down. The church does something and you're like, what in the world is going on? And you want to just go, well, I'm done with Jesus and I'm done with all of it. But you have to be able to separate that to say, look, we're all fallen and the people that disappoint you, they're not Jesus. And Jesus will never disappoint you. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. So we have to realize it's a choice. What are you going to do with that choice? It's up to you. The second thing we see is this race is not meant to be a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. Liz loves cross country. She loves long distances. I can't run any distance at all, so it doesn't matter. But you know, fast runners can complete a 100-meter dash in under 10 seconds. That's fascinating. I did a little more research. The average running time for a marathon is 4 hours and 22 minutes. And we actually have somebody in our church who did an Ironman triathlon one time. Do you know the average time to do 2.4-mile swim, a 26.2-mile marathon, and a 112-mile bike ride? 12 hours and 35 minutes. I hate running. You think I'm signing up for that? No. No. Lance Peterson did it. Way to go, Lance. You know? But we sometimes think about our Christian faith and we want to dive right in and we want to go hard and heavy right at the beginning. But what we have to understand is because this is it's a marathon, pacing ourselves is critical. Pacing ourselves is critical if we're going to be able to finish this race. You know, one of the reasons I hate running so bad is I'm terrible at setting my pace. You know what I'm notorious for? I'll start running and I just start way too fast. That's why as much as you can, the treadmill, because I could put the pace in there and then I was good. Get me outside on the street, I'm just like crazy man. And then I get about a half a block away and I'm like, okay, and then, you know, I'm terrible at setting my own pace. But if we don't learn to pace ourselves in this Christian walk, we're going to be in trouble. I see two potential issues here that I see in the church, not necessarily ours, but the church universal, that Christians struggle with. And the first is, like I said, jumping in and running too fast, too quickly. And these people burn themselves out. They find everything they can possibly do. They sign up for every Bible study, every volunteer opportunity, everything in the world. And I've seen it where, give them a little time, and it's an unsustainable pace, and they'll burn out. I mean, I can think of people in my church experience who were here, even at Ashworth over the years, who are no longer here anymore. And 10 years ago, you'd have been like, but that person was everywhere, doing everything exactly. But because they didn't pace themselves, they burned out. So we don't want to do that. It's not a sprint. We want to slow our pace. But the other issue is this. We need to make sure you're running. Don't have your pace so slow that we can't tell if you're in the race or on the sidelines. And I think that's a temptation too, because sometimes one of the most frustrating things we can hear from people is that people that are following Jesus and have been, they're asked to step into a role, they're asked to lead, they're asked to do something. And I get sometimes you're just like, that's not my thing, that's fine. But sometimes people say like, well, I'm not ready. Seriously? You've been following Jesus 20 years and you're not ready? Sometimes you can have your pace so slow that we can't even tell if you're running the race. And I think the challenge for us is to look at, how are we running? Are we running at a sustainable pace? Are we following Jesus? Are the practices in our life giving us life, or are they sucking it from us? Are we constantly being poured into and pouring out of? Or are we just kind of being the reservoir that everything's pouring into? Or are we giving everything away where we don't have anything left to give? The challenge is on both sides of these things, and we have to ask ourselves, are we running an unsustainable pace, or are we even moving? But we need to make sure that our pace is right. The writer also says this. He talks about this. He says, let us run. So he's encouraging us to get in the race, get on the blocks and go. But then not only that, there's another let us in that passage where he says, let us throw off the things that entangle us and hinder us from running. Again, I don't run, but there's one thing I do know about running is that when it comes to watching my kids and watching the Olympics, when it comes to racing, they love to wear suits and track outfits that leave little to the imagination. Brenna's a very modest individual. That's why I don't like running in that way, because, yeah, no. But you know why they wear these things? Why swimmers wear the tightest possible clothes? Why they spend millions and millions of dollars perfecting the technology so that when you run, there's as little wind resistance as possible. If we were sitting in here watching the Olympics and we see all the runners line up and then we see somebody come out with a big coat on, you know, big winter Alaskan coat with the furry hood and all that, and they get up to the starting blocks and they do this, we're going to be like, what's going on? Is this a joke? None of us would expect that person to do well. We certainly wouldn't take them seriously, because if they're really serious about running, they've done the prep work, they've prepared themselves, they've shed any excess weight that they've needed to do that so that it doesn't slow them down. They've bought the slick track suit so that they've got the least wind resistance possible. They're doing everything they can to make themselves as sleek as possible so that they don't get slowed down and so they don't get tripped up. You see, and sometimes I think we need to look at that aspect of running the race, because sometimes we're running the race, but we're not running the race unhindered. We're holding on to some things, some baggage from our past, so we've got a backpack on and a couple of suitcases in our hands, and we wonder why we're getting tired. Because we're holding on to this unforgiveness and this bitterness and resentment. We're holding on to this anxiety and worry and everything else. We're burdened down with that sin that we really like, but we really don't want to get rid of. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you can't run a race that way. You can't finish the race that way, because it will stop you. And sometimes the obstacles we have, we don't even realize we have. Having a toddler around the house again is amazing, because you remember all the things that kids do. For example, we'll have a computer plugged in at the house. Kid will be working on homework. And inevitably, Julian will find his way over around that cord, And he thinks he can navigate it. He thinks he can step over it or around it or whatever. And what's going to happen? You guys know, right? Somehow he's done this about three times and his feet are stuck together. And where's he going? Down on his face. And it's kind of humorous, but I do pick him up and comfort him. But when you look at that and we think, oh, that poor silly little child. But yet sometimes when it comes to us in our Christian journey, we see the cord. Julian sees it. He thinks he's got the ability to navigate around it or through it, but he doesn't. And it ends up wrapping around his feet and falling on his face. And that is just like what sin does to us. We look at sin and we think, I got this. This one will not control me. And I will tell you every time, you can't control sin. Sin will always control you. And you may be the smartest person in the world and you think, my legs are long, I can step over that sin, but you won't. And it, before you know it, it'll be wrapped around your feet and you will fall flat on your face. Why? Because you didn't take the time to deal with the thing that's right in front of you that will keep you from finishing the race. We have to deal with what will trip us up. We have to be willing to do that. What's crazy about this, though, is that it's not always sin that will trip us up. Sometimes there are good things in life that will trip you up. You may be given the greatest job in the world that is a hindrance to you running the race. Are you saying that maybe I shouldn't take that well-paying job because it's going to hurt my faith? Absolutely. Whatever will hinder you and slow you down, we need to be willing. We need to say that finishing the race and getting to the prize is more important than a nice paycheck, a nice car, a nice retirement, that Jesus is worth more than all of that. And that certainly is not a message many people want to hear. And here's the other crazy thing, because it's not necessarily sin. There may be something that hinders me that doesn't hinder you, or vice versa. And so when you look at me and you go, well, Brent can do that. I can do that. Not necessarily. You see, we're all wired differently. We all have different things that can trip us up. And what trips me up may not, probably won't because I'm weird, might not trip you up. And what trips you up might not trip me up. But I think this is where we have to have an awareness and a sensitive spirit to say, God, show me what in my life is tripping me up. What, God, in my life is going to keep me from finishing the race? What is going to stop me? And maybe it's the bags I was talking about. Maybe it's the resentment and the bitterness and the anxiety, or maybe it's loneliness, or maybe it's all these things, doubt, unanswered prayer. But whatever it is, let's approach God with an honesty that says, show me, reveal to me what's keeping me from that. Because one thing I know is that the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us loves to guide us into truth. The question is, are we listening? Do we really want the answer? Because I would venture to say sometimes Brent doesn't want the answer. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, you know, be nicer to your wife. And I'm like, I don't want to be nicer to my wife. I'm mad right now. And the Holy Spirit says, shut up and do it. He doesn't say shut up. He's very gentle. And so, you know, much more gentle than I am. But are we even listening? Because it's obvious that if we're going to run this race, the only way we're going to finish is if we get rid of what is going to trip us up. And, you know, when you watch runners training, they will put on a weight vest to run in, to practice in. But when it comes game time, do you see any of them approach the line with a vest? No. Practice is done. It's time to run. And are we willing to make the sacrifices of convenience and preference if it means helping keep our faith strong and helping us get to the finish line? So here we are. We're on this track that we faced this question, will we finish? But there's one more thing I think I want to approach because I think it's just as important. And it's this right here. Will we finish well? You see, because sometimes it's not just about getting to the finish line, it's how we get there. And we need to be paying attention to how we're running the race in the process. You know, the writer of Hebrews is not the only writer that talks about this in the New Testament. You look at Paul's writing in Galatians 6:9, and he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." The Apostle Peter in his second letter writes, "For the very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance." James, the brother of Jesus, says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And even Jesus himself said, when he's talking to the disciples about trouble and tribulation, he says, "Because of the wickedness and the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Those who endure will make it, will finish. And that's important. We need to understand that the race we're running is not a path we're having to blaze for ourselves. What I love about this Hebrews passage we read is it's a great reminder that all around us are those that have come before us, a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. The problem with that is we often think of this mentally as it's these people sitting in the stands, like Abraham's in the stands going, "Yay, go, keep going." That's not how it is. In fact, one of the commentaries I read this week talked about it. It said it's not so much as they are looking at us when we run, but as much as we are looking to them for the encouragement on how to run. You see, they're not in the stands. They're already at the finish line. And they've run this race before us. And even Jesus has run this race before us. And they're saying, "Come on, you can do this. You've got this. Keep going. Have the faith. Keep moving. Go forward." You want to know who's cheering you on? Look at Hebrews 11, a chapter full of nothing but example after example of people who put their faith in trusting God. Abraham, Isaac, David, all these people that have trusted God over and over and over. And these are the examples we have in the Bible. But then we also have these examples around us today, men and women and families in this room who are we're standing on the shoulders of people in order to keep going. You see, we have these examples to follow. And sometimes I think when we think about running the race, we want to remember it's not about finishing first, but it's just about finishing. That's important for us to remember. If you try to do this alone, you will fail. You will get discouraged. You'll want to give up. But here's a community of people around you willing to help you get to the finish line. 92 Olympics, there was a runner named Derek Redmond. Anybody remember this story? Great runner, suffered a lot of injuries throughout his career. But in the 92 Olympics, he's running the 400, and as he comes around, 200 meters left to go, tears his hamstring. He goes down in agony. He tries to get up, and he tries to finish the race. Pushing through the security, his father leaves the stands and runs out to him, disqualifying him essentially from the Olympic race. But his father, watching his son struggle, trying to get to the finish line, he puts his arm around him, and together, man, you need to go watch that video. It is amazing. That's what faith is like. You're going to fall down. You're going to want to give up. Life's going to be great. Life's going to suck. It doesn't matter. You're going to want to give up sometimes. And when you're isolated and alone, you lose. But when you dig into and acknowledge the community of faith that you have around you, you will make it, because there's a room full of people right here, ready, willing, and able to put their arm around you and say, I got you. And you know what's great? You may not have to get them to the finish line when you put your arm around them, because it may come down to where you fall and they say, "Oh, now it's my turn. I got you." But that's how faith is supposed to work. The last thing is this. You know, Jesus is our perfect example. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus wanted to give up. Kind of blasphemous to me to say, right? You're like, "He did not. He was perfect. He went to the cross." No, go back to the garden. What did he say? "God, if there is any other way possible, let's do that." You know what he was saying? "I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I've got it in me. What I am facing is the worst, most difficult thing I could possibly imagine. I don't know that I can do it." He was wanting to give up. So we have a perfect example. Whatever you're experiencing, wherever you are, Jesus has been there. And he's right before us, encouraging you, saying, "No, you can do this." There's always going to be a temptation to stop running. But we always got to have to keep our eyes on the prize. We always have to keep our eyes focused. Because if we don't, we will give up. Are you running this morning? How's your pace? When you think about your faith journey with Jesus, what do you think about that? Have you been running at an unsustainable pace, or have you just stopped altogether and you're like, well, people don't even know I'm really running anymore? Maybe life's thrown you some curveballs and you're like, I'm ready right now this morning to give up. I don't think I have one more step in me. You know, this message is for you, and I just want to stand here and say, don't give up. Tim, you want to go ahead and come forward? We're going to sing a song here at the end, and I'm going to be down front, and there'll be a few other people down front with me, but we want to know, are you in a position where you're like, I can't keep going? I'm about to give up. We just want to pray for you. If nothing else, just to say, we understand where you are. We want to be there with you. Maybe you hear this message today and you're thinking, I've never even gotten out of the stands. I'm watching all these Christians do this stuff and I hear about Jesus, but I'm on the sidelines. Maybe it's time to get in the race for the first time and say, okay, Jesus, I'm willing right now today to take that first step in the race to follow you. Maybe life is great and you think, oh, but there's a temptation there to focus my eyes somewhere else, to forget what I'm running for. If that's you today, I'm going to invite you. This is the most uncomfortable thing that I can ask you to do, is to get out from where you're sitting and come forward and allow us the opportunity to pray for you. The greatest challenge and disappointment in Christianity and in church is this idea that says you have to have it all together to be here. This idea that says put on a face, put on a fake front and come, as if we ignore the last 7 days of our life as they've been. So as we get ready to sing, I'm going to pray and we're going to sing. And if you need prayer this morning, I'm just going to ask you to step out. And maybe you're out there and you think, God's leading me to pray for somebody. Get up here. Maybe the person God lays on your heart sitting behind you, turn yourself around, put your hands on that person and pray for them. What is the Spirit of God leading you to do this morning? As we pray and as we sing, let's just respond to Him. God, we thank you so much for this message. It is a challenge to us, God, because more than anything else, there are moments in our lives where we just want to throw our hands up and say, I can't do this anymore. But God, you have reminded us today that you are worth it. And there's encouragement all around us in this room and those that have come before us that have set an example for us that even in the difficulty and even in the good times that we can continue on, we can persevere, we can endure and stand firm in you. So God, move in this place today. Those that are here that think, I'm ready to give up, God, give us the strength to just take one more step and never give up on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.